Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at the names and titles of God. Today, Lesson 10, the God of all grace. Let me read a passage of Scripture out of Exodus 34, 1 through 7. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain, not even the flocks and herds may graze on the front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out the two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that today you'd help us to understand what your grace is all about. Oh God, forgiving God, teach us to trust in your forgiveness, to be cleansed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I've heard people characterize the God of the New Testament as loving and forgiving, and the God of the Old Testament as angry and judgmental. They've got it all wrong. God hasn't changed, and his mercy has been abundant ever since he first revealed himself to man. Our passage today is evidence of that. The context is one of grace and mercy. The first time God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses as he came down the mountain, he saw the people worshiping a golden calf. In anger, Moses threw the stone tablets to the ground and shattered them. But God is gracious. After justice and repentance on the part of the people, God graciously gives them a second set of the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. That the awesome God of the universe would be so patient as to prepare a second set of tablets is a very vivid reminder of Yahweh's grace. Now God proclaims his character before Moses in Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. Let me read it again. "Then Yahweh came down from the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness." Carl Friedrich Keil summed it up well. All the words that the language contained to express the idea of grace in all its varied manifestations to the sinner are crowded together here to reveal the fact that in his inmost being, God is love. I agree. Now let's look at some of the words compressed into this passage in greater detail. First, compassionate or merciful. The word is rachum, compassionate, merciful, an adjective used only of God. It is from the root racham, love deeply, have mercy, be compassionate, which refers to a deep love, usually of a superior for an inferior, rooted in some natural bond. The second word is gracious, Kanun, gracious from the verb chanan, be gracious, to pity, depicting a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to someone who has a need. The adjective chanun occurs 13 times, 11 times in combination with rachum, merciful. Found more than 60 times in the Old Testament, the verb chanan denotes kindness or graciousness in action, often expressed as a gift. The majority of occurrences of chanan, God is the subject who offers grace, a gift that presupposes lack or need in the human recipients. The next word is love, or steadfast love, or goodness, King James. It's the word chesed, kindness, loving kindness, mercy. The exact meaning of chesed has been the subject of some controversy. It is often paired with nouns like mercy, and the implication that chesed is one of the words descriptive of the love of God. Some, on the other hand, see the core of its meaning in fidelity to covenantal obligations, real or implied. The ethically binding relationships of relatives, hosts, allies, friends, and rulers. Heath summarizes it this way. Chesed is the disposition of one person toward another that surpasses ordinary kindness and friendship. It is the inclination of the heart to express amazing grace to the one who is loved. It is a committed, familial love that is deeper than social expectations, duties, shifting emotions, or what is earned or deserved by the recipient. The next word is faithfulness. Emet, firmness, truth, verity, from the root aman. Emet carries an underlying sense of certainty, dependability. It is often coupled with another attribute of God, chesed, loving kindness, mercy, love, which we just talked about. This verse that we've just read describes the God of all grace, compassionate, gracious, loving, faithful. These words form the core of this passage, which is repeated again and again in the Old Testament as a summary statement of God's character. This compassion, grace, works itself out in forgiveness. The passage continues, verse 7a, maintaining love, chesed, to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Forgiving is nasa, which has three separate meanings, one, to lift up, two, to bury, carry, support, and three, as in this verse, to take away. Here the word stresses the taking away, forgiveness, or pardon of sin, iniquity, and transgression. Often, nasa is used in prayers of intercession. Sin can be forgiven and forgotten because it is taken up and carried away. And just what does God forgive? Sins most heinous. Look at the three words in this passage more carefully: wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Wickedness, or iniquity in the King James Version, is awon. Its root verb has cognates to an Arabic word for bend, twist, and Aramaic offense, iniquity. Awon means iniquity, infraction, crooked behavior, perversion, etc. This next word, rebellion or transgression, is pesha, rebellion, revolt, transgression. The fundamental idea here is the root is a breach of relationship, civil or religious, between two parties. A casting off of allegiance, a rebellion against rulers. Have you ever rebelled against God? Then you know what we're talking about. Sin, the third word, is chatat, the principal word for sin in the Old Testament, occurring 580 times. The basic meaning is to miss a mark or away. You know, as I look at this comprehensive list of sins that God forgives, I don't see anything left out. Perversion, wickedness, rebellion against God, sins of all kinds. Wow. God's amazing grace prevails. This leads us to discussion question one. Why was God's willingness to forgive essential to Israel's survival in the wilderness? Was Israel contrite after turning away from the Lord in Exodus 34? What is so amazing about God's forgiveness? But the next verse, 7b, is difficult. How do we understand it? Let me read it again. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Exodus 34:7b. This word leave unpunished or clear is naka, be clear, free, innocent. The original sense of the word was probably empty out. The root naka has the meaning to be clean, pure, spotless, with the derived juridical notion to be acquitted, go unpunished. So, the guilty will not go unpunished. And you and I are certainly guilty. But notice carefully, the words "the guilty" are not actually in the Hebrew text, as indicated by italics in the King James Version. So, who is he speaking about? Those who reject or ignore his offer of pardon. Kyle gets the sense of this passage when he says, "But that grace must not be perverted by sinners into a ground of wantonness. Justice is not wanting, even here, with its solemn threatenings, although it follows mercy, to show that mercy is mightier than wrath, and that holy love does not punish till sinners despise the riches of the goodness, patience, and long-suffering of God." To those who humble themselves in repentance, the gracious God offers pardon. But to those who refuse to receive mercy, they will receive the just punishment for their sins. Not only they, but their children. The phrase, "to the third and fourth generation," is a typical Semitic idiom denoting continuity, not to be understood in the arithmetical sense. I don't see this as a curse on unrepentant sinners, so much as a statement of the truth that our sins are modeled for and copied by our children, and their children, and theirs through the generations. We must break the cycle. We must repent and submit to God for our sake and for our children's children. We've seen most of the important grace words in Exodus 34:6. Now let's examine them as descriptors of God in other passages. First, he is the faithful God, Deuteronomy 7:9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who maintains covenant loyalty with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Faithful is aman, to confirm, support, uphold in the Kal stem, to be established, to be faithful in the Nephal stem. The basic root idea is firmness or certainty. The Nephal participle means to be faithful, sure, dependable. Here's another verse using this descriptor of the faithful God, Deuteronomy 32:4 in the New Revised Standard Version. "The rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God, without deceit, just and upright is he." The noun is emuna, from the root aman, which we considered in the previous verse. Emuna means firmness, fidelity, steadiness. It is frequently listed among the attributes of God. The hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," is built around this word, found in Lamentations 3:23. Faithfulness also describes God's works and words. Here's a passage of scripture that was on Jesus' lips as he died. Psalm 31:5. "Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." The NIV and King James Version render this verse, "God of truth," emet, from the same root, aman. Emet means firmness, truth, verity. The word carries an underlying sense of certainty, dependability. It is often coupled with another attribute of God, chesed, loving kindness, mercy, love, that we just looked at. One more scripture. Jeremiah 10:10. "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King," NIV. This word "true" is emet that we saw previously. The context suggests true rather than faithful in this particular place. Let's look at one final scripture on faithfulness. It doesn't have a descriptor of God, but it contains an encouraging truth that helps us understand the character of God's faithfulness and his mercy to us. Paul writes to Timothy, "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." 1 Timothy 2:13. He is the faithful God. He keeps his word. His character demands his trustworthiness. So discussion question two now. What does faithfulness have to do with trustworthiness and keeping one's word? What does the faithful God inspire in you? And why must faithfulness be part of our character as believers? Now let's look at the term forgiving God. Twice we see the phrase forgiving God in verses that are paraphrasing Exodus 34, 6 and 7. In Psalm 99, 8, the verb again is nasa, take away, forgive, which we saw above. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them. Nehemiah 9:17. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. This forgiving God in the NIV, or a God ready to pardon in the King James Version, uses the noun salicha, forgiveness, and is used only two other places in the Bible. It comes from the verb salach, which is used in Scripture solely of God's offer of pardon and forgiveness to the sinner. Micah sees such a readiness to forgive as marvelous. Micah 7, verses 18 through 19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. In the Old Testament, individuals found forgiveness through the sacrificial system performed in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But we know from Hebrews 10:4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In a sense, God rolled all those sins forward until Christ came. Then they were paid in full on the cross by Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. We are wrong, however, if we look at forgiveness in a cold, transactional manner. We are forgiven because in God's great love and compassion, He found a way to be both just and forgiving. The answer was in sending Jesus, His Son, to the cross. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the Father's mission of love at the cost of His dear Son and mediated to each of us by the Holy Spirit. Now here's the term loving God. He is a loving God indeed. The Apostle John makes God nearly synonymous with love in his famous verse, God is love, 1 John 4, 8 and 16. No wonder God bends over backwards to help us. Let me read a few of these. Psalm 59:10. O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. Psalm 144:2. He is my loving God, my fortress, my stronghold, and my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. And then 2 Corinthians 13:11, and the God of love and peace will be with you. We'll consider the God of peace when we in chapter 11, when we consider God our Savior and Redeemer. God is called the Father of compassion, or the Father of mercies in 2 Corinthians 1:3. The noun here is akthermos, display of concern over another's misfortune, pity, mercy, compassion. Discussion question 3. How does God's steadfast love in the Old Testament relate to His mission of love in John 3:16? Here's another title, Gracious God. Because He is loving, He is also gracious, a God who delights to give generously to those who are needy and have no way to repay. God sent Jonah to preach repentance to Nineveh, capital city of Israel's archenemy, Assyria. Rather than obey, Jonah went the opposite direction. He was thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish, and unceremoniously vomited out on a beach. This time Jonah went, but against his will. He was afraid that if he preached to the Ninevites and they repented, that God would forgive them. And Jonah hated them so much he did not want to see this happen. Look at Jonah 4:2. That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. The NIV translates it, gracious and compassionate God. The words gracious, chanun, and merciful, rachum, we saw earlier in Exodus 34:6. He is also called a gracious and merciful God in both Deuteronomy 4:31 and Nehemiah 9:31. One of my favorite descriptors for God is the God of all grace. It's found in 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The word grace here, charis, means a beneficent description to someone. Favor, grace, gracious care or help, goodwill. Grace is that quality of giving freely to a person or a people out of one's own favor, not based on anything deserving about the recipient. When you consider the selfishness, pettiness, cruelty, and deep iniquity of Israel or of any nation or person, God's grace is highlighted in stark relief. The classic passage in Scripture that describes his grace is from Paul. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace is all about God and not about us. Discussion question 4, based on 1 Peter 5:10. How has God shown his grace to you and your family? Why do you think Peter describes him as the God of all grace? Now, the God of hope and encouragement. Because of God's bent towards love and forgiveness to us, he is also the God of hope, Romans 5:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:13. Contrast this with the sad diagnosis of those outside the kingdom, without hope and without God in this world. God is present to encourage us, Romans 15:5. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. Steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, patience is the Greek noun hupomone, the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. The word encouragement and consolation is paraklesis, which here may have the flavor of two related meanings. One, the act of emboldening another in belief or course of action, encouragement. And two, lifting of another's spirits, comfort, consolation. The same word, paraklesis, is found in the title, the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3. A related word, paraklete, is the title for the Holy Spirit, the comforter or the counselor. Why is God so encouraging, so comforting? Some people love to quote the adage, life is hard and then you die. But God sees beyond trouble, sickness, and death. He sees beyond your present hardship. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Our faithful and loving God sees us with him forever in paradise. And for the God who loves us with an everlasting love, and for us who were beginning to understand how to love him and how to reach out to him with our hearts, to be with him forever will be grand and marvelous indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great, great love. Thank you for your willingness to forgive us when we don't deserve it. Thank you for your compassion that feels our hurts. Thank you for your patience and long view that sees beyond the present to the future glory. Oh God, teach us to be like you. Thank you that you have for us a future and a hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.